Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Dr. Stephen Jones, president of BJU. The title of his message is, If We Do Not Love Other Believers. The text is from John 13, verses 31 through 35.
Now, if you would please, turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, as you know, the theme for this year, for the faculty, staff, the students, the whole university family, is walking together in love. And we know from where the theme is taken in Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 2, that our pattern's in that, that we're supposed to be patterning our lives after God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. And they set the example for us. And if we are to know how we are to love, we look to them, because they have set the example for love and have told us as followers to be mimics of that love. We know from Matthew 22, when the lawyer approached Christ and asked him what the greatest commandment is, Christ said without hesitation, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. And then the second, which the lawyer hadn't asked about, is like unto it, that thou shalt love your neighbor, thy neighbor as thyself. So we're commanded, first of all, loving God, but immediately on the heels of that, loving our neighbor. And we know that that includes both Christians and non-Christians. Neighbor, as we've talked about in Matthew 22 and in Romans 13, 8 through 10. Neighbor is the person who is near you at that moment. It's not just the person who lives beside you at your permanent address. It's whomever the Lord has brought into your sphere of influence. That's the person who is your neighbor and who is to be the recipient of your love as a believer. That means the chapel, your chapel buddy sitting beside you is your neighbor and should be receiving evidence of your love as a Christian. Your roommates should be the person you come across in the dining common, the dining common workers, the custodial workers, your teachers, those people that the Lord has brought into your sphere of influence at any moment, those are your neighbors. And as Romans 13, 8 through 10, where we spent time last focusing, says that this love is a debt that you and I will owe for a lifetime. It will never be paid. We will never get to the point that we can say, I've loved enough. I've met the Bible's obligation to me. I don't have to be loving anymore. No. Until the day that we're with Christ, we must be loving others like Christ loved us. And doing so fulfills all of the commandments related to human interactions, according to both Matthew 22 and Romans 13. All right, that was a brief review. But as we said, those relate to unsaved and saved alike. That's how we're to be relating to each of them. But Christ narrows it for us. He actually puts even higher expectations on us as believers. When we're with another Christian, you know what? He expects even more from us in how we relate to them. We're to be loving our neighbor as ourself. And we don't need any instruction about how to do that. It's built in, self-protective, self-defensive, self-caring. We know how to do that, and that's the way we're supposed to be caring for and protecting and providing for our neighbor at any moment, saved or unsaved, loving as ourselves. But Christ raises the stakes considerably. When we're dealing with Christian circles on this campus, in your home church, in your youth group, in the dining common, anytime we're dealing with Christians, Christ expects even more. And frankly, that's kind of sobering, because we already don't love like we should in fulfilling the commandment to love others as we love ourselves. We're already not meeting that. But he expects even more. I know it's a difficult time of semester. I know you're tired. I'm tired as well. But please focus your attention, because this is not my opinion. This is God's. And many of you who discipline yourself to stay awake when talking to a friend or a girlfriend or boyfriend on the phone, don't give God the same courtesy. But he is speaking from his word this morning. So please, though you're tired, discipline yourself to hear the word of God. Now, yesterday we had a number of public school students on the campus. I was coming out of lunch and saw a whole bunch of them coming from the museum and gallery over to the varsity room. And frankly, I was thrilled with that. They were coming to view the museum, but then also coming to stay for lunch and interact with you. Now, if any of those, some of them were probably Christians, but any of those who are unsaved, if they were in the dining common, if they were sitting near you, if they heard you in conversation with a roommate or a friend or a peer here at the university, And if they heard you just behind them at the table next to them, and they heard you in an uncontrolled, angry conversation with that other believer, and they walked away and said, you know what, I thought Bob Jones University was a Christian campus, but I heard this really rough conversation going on behind me, and I don't think that person could be a Christian and talk like that to another person. Now, probably your first reaction to that is, well, you know, that's not fair. That's not fair for them to judge my Christianity based on one conversation. But you know what? It is. And you know who says so? Christ. Look with me, please, at John chapter 13, starting at verse 31. This is immediately after the Last Supper on the night before Christ's death. It says in verse 31, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, or probably talking about the leaders of the Jews here, because they themselves were Jews, the disciples to whom he was speaking, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I can summarize what Christ is saying in this passage, which is one of those passages that probably will become more sobering the longer we spend there personally and as a group. To summarize what Christ is saying is that your salvation profession, your profession of faith in Christ, it is worth nothing if you don't show love for other believers. Your profession, though you may speak it with your mouth, I love, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, it means nothing if you don't actively love other Christians. As I said, this happens immediately after the Last Supper, and Christ is preparing the disciples for his departure. After his death, after his resurrection, after those days he spends with them in his resurrected state, he's about to return to heaven. And in the meantime, after his departure, how are they to relate to each other? You know, what is life supposed to be like as a Christian? Well, Christ is in heaven. Until he returns, this is the commandment that stays for all believers, that we are to love like this. Till he returns, here's what we're supposed to be doing. And look at verse 34. A new, what's the next word? A new commandment, right? Did Jesus say a new option I give to you? Is he saying that? Is he saying, here's my suggestion for you till I return? Clearly not. He's saying, this is my commandment. As your commander in chief, if you name my name, you profess loyalty to me, here's something you will do. This is a commandment that he is giving. The content of the commandment is this, that ye love one another. And again, this is agape. It's not the love that we generally hear in our society. It's one of the numerous Greek words, but it's the one that's a self-sacrificing love. This is a love that loves till and even when it hurts. This is a love that denies self in order to help another. This is a love that if it finds out that somebody is needing laundry money and has perhaps $7 when only $4 is needed for that person's own laundry, gives the remainder to help another believer. That's agape. Love that denies self. Love that's not based on the fact that this person has been nice to me all week, but just on the fact that this is somebody who has a need that the Lord has brought to my attention. That's the kind of love, agape love, that's being shown. And Christ calls it a new commandment. But as you know, even when Christ reiterated the commandment to love the neighbor, when he did so in Matthew 22, he was quoting from Leviticus. So it's not new in recency, but it is new in extent. The extent of this is remarkable. Look again at verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And then the extent is in the next phrase. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. with everyone that we come in contact with, saved or unsaved. We're to love them as ourselves. With Christians, it's an even higher standard Christ holds us to. Not to love even as much as we love ourselves, as much as that is, but more than that, to love believers as Jesus has loved us, which goes far beyond even our self-love. To love other believers as Christ has loved, by his teaching and by his example. He has given this commandment new depth of meaning. It's not new in recency, it's new in richness. To love each other as Christ has loved you. Now, to get a grasp of that, you've got to understand how much Christ loved you and me. And was it because we were worthy? Was it because we were attractive? Was it because we were good to him? Was it because we were trying to please him? No. It was in spite of us. When we were his enemies, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were actively rebelling against him, refusing to be ruled by our God, our Creator. While we were his enemies, Christ loved us and died for us. And he came. He left all, everything in heaven, everything he deserved as a second person of the Trinity. He left it all to come to earth, to live a perfect life, and to die a vicarious death for you and me in our place. He left it all. He bore it all. The weight of your sins. And though all of you are dressed up, you look nice, if you'll reflect inwardly, you know how corrupt your own heart is. The desires that flash across your mind when your mind is not otherwise occupied. The tendency that the first answer when pressure is being put on you and somebody is holding you accountable, the tendency that since birth has affected all of us, not to answer truth, but to lie. If we look just below the surface, we know our corruption. And to that extent, and even beyond, because we don't understand all our corruption like God does, Christ bore it. He bore your sins and my sins and the punishment deserved for those sins. He loved us like that. And as he loved us, we're supposed to love others. And he gives a right to others to look at how we love and to make a judgment about us. The measurement he provides, verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Christ gives to others a right. It is fair for somebody who's unsaved to overhear your conversation with another believer and to walk away and say, "You know what? I don't think that person could possibly be saved." Because all men have a right to judge how true our salvation seems by how much we're loving other believers. And your profession of Christ, my profession of Christ, is worth nothing if we are not loving other believers as we ought. Let me read to you something said by Francis Schaeffer in a book, The Marks of a Christian. He says this: Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." In the midst of this world, in the midst of our present dying culture, Jesus is giving a right to the world. Upon his authority, he gives the world the right to judge whether you and I are born again Christians on the basis of our observable love toward all Christians. That's pretty frightening. Jesus turns to the world and says, "I have something to say to you. On the basis of my authority, I give you a right. You may judge whether or not an individual is a Christian on the basis of the love he shows to all Christians." Schaeffer goes on to say, "In other words, if people come up to us and cast in our teeth the judgment that we are not Christians because we have not shown love toward other Christians, we must understand they are only exercising a prerogative which Jesus gave them, and we must not get angry. If people say, 'You don't love other Christians,' we must go home, get down on our knees, and ask God whether or not they are right. And if they are, then they have a right to say what they have said." Christ has given that right. And he has raised the stakes that we are to love, especially in bodies of believers, your youth group, your church, this campus. We are to be loving at a much higher level because it's a command of our Lord. And you know what? The early church got it. Tertullian the church father of the second century. He said that among pagans of his day, the unsaved of his day, as they looked at the church that was under persecution, as they looked at the church, these pagans remarked, "See how they love one another." And young people, it wasn't a superficial love. It wasn't the verbiage, "I love you," or "I love my brother or sister in Christ." That's easy. That's fairly costless just to say it. But that is not what it was. Because those pagans would go on to say how ready they are, Christians, to die for one another. Do you love like that? Can you say, "I would die for my brother or sister in Christ"? You know what? That's exactly what Christ did for you. And that's exactly the degree to which we should love and be willing to sacrifice if we are following his example. And again, something I read to you earlier this semester from Aristides, early historian. Speaking of Christians, they love one another. When they see the stranger, they bring him to their homes and rejoice over him as over a true brother. For they do not call those brothers who are after the flesh, but those who are in the spirit and in God. And if there is among them a man that is poor and needy, and if they have not an abundance of necessities, they fast 2 or 3 days that they may supply the need with the necessary food. So let me ask you, how are you doing? How am I doing with this new commandment Christ has given? If someone watched in your room, or let me ask you this, this may be even more convicting. If someone watched in your Christian home how you relate to Christian siblings and parents, would they have evidence that your profession is more than just your words? Would they have enough evidence of love for other believers that's agape, self-sacrificing love, patterned after Jesus Christ? Would they see enough of that kind of love to make the determination, you know what? She must be a Christian. He must be a Christian. Because only a Christian could and would love like that. When I was a student one night at society prayer meeting, we were there and we had a guy in the society who came from a difficult family background. Family that loved him, was doing everything they could, but was a hard home situation and a hard economic situation in an already hard home. And he was to the point where he was going to barely be able to finish the semester and then would have to sit out and do some work and come back later. Now let me say what I say very frequently. For some students, that's exactly what the Lord wants. For them to need to take a break, for them to go to work in some kind of job, to earn money, to save it up, to pay down a bill in order to come back and finish. Sometimes that's part of education for students. That was true of my mother. Between her junior and senior year, she had to sit out and work. For some, that's exactly what the Lord wants. For others, it's the Lord's will that you start and he supply miraculously and continue. But you never know when you're in that position, which way is it that the Lord's leading for me? But this guy just brought up very plainly one night, you know, pray. My family's struggling financially. My father's position was just terminated. I have a couple other siblings in school as well. And being the only boy, I'm going to probably have to drop out to help pay my bill and my sister's bill. And that was about it. And that evening as we prayed, one of the guys in the society, and let me say to my shame, a guy that before that I had thought was fairly superficial and fairly shallow, as he was praying out loud for the request, he broke into tears. Not because of his own need, but because of a society brother and the burden that he was carrying. And that night after prayer meeting, after this one guy had left and several others, the guy who had prayed and had been burdened for this guy, he came around and he said, "Look, you know what? I don't have to work to pay my bill. I am working, but it's mostly, you know, for spending money and things. And there are others of us who may be working to pay the bill, but there's surplus. You know, would anybody take on a burden for this guy? Within the 10 minutes or so after prayer group, led by this guy who had a burden for our society brother, he had about $400 in cash to go and to apply to his bill. And to me, that was probably one of the most vivid and one of the earliest times that I had been involved in seeing love like that. Not demonstrated in, sure, I'll pray for you. And let me know how it's going. I may even check back with you a couple times. But be warmed and filled, but don't touch my pocketbook. I mean, that's how we normally act, isn't it? But loving till it hurts. Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And as such, Christ has said, love them, your brothers and sisters around you. Love them like I have loved you. Father, we pray that you would make this real in our lives this morning. There may be some here who don't understand and aren't loving, either because they're not saved and have never experienced the love of Christ personally, or because if they have experienced the love of Christ, it's never soaked in the debt of gratitude they owe to you, Lord. And then the debt of obedience that all of us as believers owe to you. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to hear the voice of Jesus Christ this morning, recorded for us and speaking for us, to love one another in the same way that you have loved us. And we know as we do, Lord, that you will smile. And, Father, that's all we want.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Stephen Jones, president of BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.